Good morning. Welcome. Everybody at home and everybody in the room, hello. Happy Easter. Okay, all right. Yes, there are, yes, we can hear the people who are here. If you would like to come and be part of the experience that's in the room and see the very much under construction ministry center, you can do that by clicking a link in the description, and there are all kinds of other things that you can do by looking in the description and connecting with us online. And if you're not comfortable doing that at this point, that's okay too. We're not shaming anyone for anything, but we're glad you're here this Easter morning. I am truly, genuinely excited about what God has done, about what God is doing, about what He's going to do, and about the message this morning, because we're going to look into the hope that Jesus gives us. We're going to answer some of the questions that come up along the way, like what if I am not certain? What if I do doubt? And what is up with the bunny? What is going on with that? So let's pray to begin this morning. God, this Easter morning, this time that we celebrate a new dawn, a new day, I pray that the hearts, the minds, the people who hear your message this morning of new life would be refreshed, would be encouraged by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I already mentioned, things are a little bit different because we've got some people who are live in the room, and then some people who are listening at home or on your phone somewhere, wherever you happen to be. It used to be that kids would ask the question. I know it's none of the kids that are in here today, but other kids would ask the question, why do we have to go to church? Right? Nobody in here has heard that, but there are some families where that question comes up. Why do we have to go to church? And on Easter, the answer is easy, because it's Easter. So get your button-up shirt on, park your hair in the middle, put your uncomfortable shoes on, and let's get in the car and experience some joy together. Kind of is how it would feel. And I don't know what kids are asking now that if you're a part of New Day, we've been almost entirely online for a year. So what are kids asking now? I'm not even sure. Why do we have to listen to this guy today? I'm not sure. I hope, though, that I can give you an answer that you can use if someone asks you the question. Maybe a younger person asks you that question, somebody in your life who you're trying to help move along in discipleship, or maybe you're asking the question yourself. Why am I doing this? Why do I continue to do this? The answer is, I am a disciple of Jesus, or we are disciples of Jesus. And disciples come together in order to learn together, in order to encourage each other, so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus in a dark world. That makes it sound a lot more epic than because we have to. And I hope that you are more and more convinced about that. Why do we gather? We gather for encouragement, for training, so that we can be equipped to go out and bring light to the world. That's why. So I hope that's why you're here today. And I hope anybody who wondered or questioned, I hope that's helpful. People ask questions about festivals, about why we do this or why we do that. And festivals are something that go back, of course, thousands and thousands of years. And we can read about festivals in the Old Testament of Scripture, old Jewish festivals. The primary festival is one called Passover. If you're taking notes, if you're here writing things down, you might want to write down Passover, because it's a big deal. And in the book of Exodus, we read about that festival, and God gives instructions to the Jewish people, who He has led by His strong arm, led out of slavery in Egypt. And He says, there's a special meal, there's a special process that I want you to follow. in order to remember what has happened here. We read in Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 26. It says, "And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you?" Because that's what kids sound like, right? "Mommy, Daddy, why do we do this ceremony?" I guess maybe that is what some kids sound like. They might have been saying, "Well, why do we eat this meal this way? Why do we have to do this every year?" Verse 27, "Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." God says, your kids are going to ask, why do we do this? Be ready with an answer. Everything had meaning that helped people remember and instruct their children. And by the time we're done here, you're going to be equipped with answers about Easter. So when you read the Bible, it's very clear that the death and resurrection of Jesus happened around the time that the Jewish people were celebrating the Passover. So this is hundreds of years after the Passover is initiated, and they're continuing this festival. They're continuing the tradition. The Passover is set to begin the 15th day of the first Hebrew month called Nisan. Because the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar, it's based on the movement of the moon. Now, this is I get geek out on this stuff. If you don't, bear with me. It's a lunar calendar, so it's based on the moon. So the 15th day, the middle of the month, is determined by the fact that that's a full moon. So Passover always happens at this full moon. Now, because the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar, the Hebrew months don't line up with the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar that we use because our calendar is based on the sun. So I always thought that our Easter was a moving date. You know, I mean, like Christmas is always December 25th. Why is Easter always moving? I thought it's always moving because it goes along with Passover, and Passover is based on the Hebrew calendar, which is not the same calendar that we use. Nope, I'm wrong. Biblically, that makes sense, but that isn't why it moves. I want to give you this answer because sometimes people wonder, how are we going to know when Easter is? It's a very simple formula. Easter is simply the first Sunday that follows the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Okay? So if you lock that one in, you're always going to know when Easter is. See, Christians, historically, when they looked at the Bible, started to figure out, okay, the first day of the week is a special time where early followers of Jesus would meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. The first day of the week is when Jesus rose from the dead. So Sunday became this special day. So they thought, if we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, let's do that on a Sunday. And then different places, different churches and different places were picking different Sundays to do that. And in the fourth century, Christianity became legalized became standardized. When an organization grows, then policies start to be put in place. So Emperor Constantine said, let's standardize this. Let's put a policy in place. So at the first Council of Nicaea, again, I know I'm kind of geeking out on this a little bit. They determined that that's how Easter is going to be placed. It will be the first Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which for us is the first day of spring. Now, the first full moon after the first day of spring is not always coinciding with that full moon of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. So sometimes Easter is a month apart from Passover. But that's how it happened. It got separated from Passover and became this other moving holiday. Why would it do that? Well, over the centuries, the message of Jesus moved from Jerusalem out into the Roman Empire and then eventually moved north into England and into Germany. And in England and Germany, they already had some festivals in place. And these festivals were about the dawn. They were about the sunrise. They were about spring, the time where the days started to be longer and where things started to grow. And so in a 7th century English monk wrote about how the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus fell in the month of Ostermonath in the Old English. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. So if you speak Old English and I got that wrong, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend your Old English sensibilities. The month was probably originally goes back to Germany, where they would name their months based on what was happening that month. And what was happening that month was there was more sunshine. So there's this correlation between spring and the sun rising and where the sun rises in the east, but eventually was turned into, instead of talking about the sun, the English like to turn things into deities. So it's not about the sun. There's a goddess of the sun, and we're going to worship this goddess of the sun. And that's where this term, this celebration, Easter, came from, is those celebrations. The word stuck in England, Germany, eventually made its way to North America. So that's why today we wish each other happy Easter, because the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus happened to fall on the month where they were celebrating spring, where they were celebrating this goddess, Ustre. It's weird, right? There's a better answer to give your kids than explaining all of that. What about the bunny? This goddess, Ustre, apparently was often pictured with a hare. Now, I know, kids, if you're not used to thinking about a hare as an animal, I don't want you to think she was pictured with, you know, a little string of hair. A hare is like a rabbit, but it has longer feet and longer ears. I have a theory that Bugs Bunny actually is a hare, not a rabbit. But I don't want to get into conspiracy theories right now. I just want to, so this goddess was often pictured with a hare, who became a symbol of that time. So in the 1800s, Osterhase, the Easter hare, would bring colored eggs to good kids of German immigrants in the United States on Easter morning. This is what it goes back to. And why would a hare be associated with this time? Because rabbits and hares are famously reproductive. They are known for how quickly they can produce new life. And spring is a time of new life. But why would this hare bring eggs? Well, again, eggs certainly coincide with a celebration of fertility and new life that we see emerging each spring. So eating eggs after Easter also coincided with a church tradition. After Christianity was legalized in 313 AD, it became more institutionalized, and a rule of fasting for meat 40 days before Easter, 40 days plus each Sunday, fasting from meat. Now, when that includes eggs, you have a lot of eggs after 40 days. We got Ruby here. You've got chickens who lay eggs, right? If you stop eating the eggs, do they stop laying them? No. So if you were to stop eating eggs for 40 days plus Sundays, by the end of that time, you would have a ton of eggs. So then Easter, the end of the fast, becomes this time where you've got to eat a lot of eggs, so we might as well have fun with it. Coloring eggs goes back thousands of years and just became part of that celebration. And then in the United States, we figured out that 9 out of 10 kids prefer jelly beans over boiled eggs. So we transition into a candy celebration. So a lot of the traditions that we celebrate in the United States come from German and English Easter traditions, while much of the rest of the world still calls this time of year the Paschal celebration, because Paschal means Passover. Much of the rest of the world is still connecting the resurrection of Jesus to the Passover celebration that was still happening. So this is a lesson about the past, but let's get to our key question. What's going to happen in the future? What is going to happen in the future? There is this word, Paschal, which means Passover. It also is a computer programming language, right? We've got a computer programmer here, yeah. It's also a computer programming language because there was a French philosopher mathematician named Blaise Pascal. And by the way, isn't it time for the name Blaise to start making a comeback? I think it's an awesome name. So this guy, Blaise Pascal, 17th century, he is a mathematician, he's a genius. He also is a believer in the God of the Bible. He's a follower of the Jesus tradition. And he wrote this collection of works, Penses, where he writes about that kind of wrestling with science and religion, wrestling with, do I believe in only the things that can be measured and reproduced and observed, or is there something more than that? And as he works through the logic of this, he comes up with what we've come to know as Pascal's wager. He says, if you're wondering whether or not you should look at the evidence and believe in the God of heaven, whether you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, if you're wondering, if you're going through doubts, you might think of it this way. This is how Pascal sorted it out. He essentially said, you can't prove without a doubt that there is a God, and you can't prove without a doubt that there isn't a God. He said, essentially, it ends up coming down to kind of a flip of the coin. This is how he described it. And he said, however, your rightness or your wrongness about this question has very important implications. If you wager that there is no God, if you say there's no God, the resurrection of Jesus was made up, this is all something that humans created. If you're right, congratulations, you have gained the honor of being right during the insignificant years you spend alive before ceasing to exist. And that means that people who have spent their lives believing in God and in the resurrection were wrong, and they will also cease to exist just like you. So the person who bet there is no God gained really very little. And those who bet there is a God lost really very little. If, however, you wager that the God of the Bible is real and you put your trust in him and you believe he's a personal God who loved the world so much, he sent his son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. If you put your bet there and you're right, congratulations. You found meaning and purpose in your short time in this life and will experience eternal life, where everything that was broken and out of balance is brought back into perfect peace. That means that people who saw the evidence for God and rejected him are rejecting the invitation into that state of forgiveness and grace. So while God has prepared a place for humanity to thrive for eternity, he has also prepared a place for the devil to be totally powerless and irrelevant. And that is the choice that we find in Scripture, a choice between believing in eternal life or rejecting in eternal suffering. Pascal said, if you believe and you're wrong, you lose very little. But if you're right, the gains are eternal and enormous. If you deny God and you're right, you gain very little. But if you're wrong, the losses are eternal and enormous. This is Pascal's wager. Are you going to bet that there is no God or that there is a God. And I don't suggest this as a basis for your faith. However, there are some people listening right now who have doubts and who wrestle with, am I doing the right thing here? And for Pascal, this is what he went to when he would have doubts. He would say, well, what am I betting on? When Jesus was having his last meal with his disciples before he was crucified, he comforted them by saying in John 14, verse 1, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let's just sit on that for a moment, because some of us have had a troubling 12, 13, 14 months. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's so much power just in these couple of sentences. What are we trusting? Where are we putting our faith, our hope? Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. This is the choice that we're faced with today on Easter Sunday. In this weird, like, floating holiday that's had elements of a pagan goddess put in there, and just all these weird things squished together to become the second biggest candy-selling holiday, second only to Halloween, this commercial giant. On this day, we're faced with this choice. What is the meaning of Easter? Are you trusting God with your life now? Are you trusting him for eternity? Are you trusting that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of your mistakes and regrets from the past and covered over them? You are forgiven for your past. Not only that, he died for your sins once for all time. So he's covered over your past. He's given you a new hope for the future. And he's guaranteed that he has the authority to do that because he rose from the dead. What is the meaning of Easter? Let's look at how Matthew, a disciple of Jesus, began his account of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, as the new day was dawning. Oh my goodness, you guys, Easter was like made for our church. A new day is dawning. Actually, our church was made for Easter. This is part of where the inspiration for the name of the church comes from. A new day was dawning. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb of Jesus. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and I love this, and sat on it. He's so casual, the angel. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, P.S., big tough guards, and then these women, and who faints? The guards do. Then the angel spoke to the women, don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you. As the new day was dawning on the first day of the week, because of how the earth turns, we always see the sun rise in the morning. Yes, the morning, I know. But in terms of like cardinal directions, where do we see the sunrise? The east. This is where That word comes from East, Easter, dawn, the new day. The sun rises in the east. Easter reminds us that the Son of God rose from the dead. As the sun rose, the sun rose. Are you following me? All the rest of it, the bunny, the eggs, the candy, it's all about new birth. The Son of God arose from the dead and offered new life, a rebirth to anyone who would trust him with their past, present, and future. Here's how the Apostle Peter put it. And Peter, I mean, if you read the account in the Gospels, he's a guy who was always such a strong supporter of Jesus until it got really difficult. And then he denied Jesus. And for anybody who's here, who's thinking, oh, I've fallen away. I'm not sure I have faith. I have doubts. Peter was one of these people. And after the resurrection, he realizes, I've been given a new chance. And he writes to disciples of Jesus. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead so we can be born again, so we can have new life. He continues, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Why do we call it Easter? If you're asked, what is Easter all about? We call it Easter to remember the sun rises. To remember the Son of God rose. Why do we have these symbols and celebration of new life? To remember we have been given new life because of his resurrection, because God raised Jesus from the dead, and now we live for him with hope and expectation. Happy Easter. Let's pray. God, for anyone who is in need of hope, who's in need of new life, I pray, God, that this Easter, they would put all their chips on Jesus Christ, that they would wager their life, that they would trust, that they would have faith, that you, God, love the world so much that you sent your Son, that he died a sinner's death so that we could be forgiven, that he rose again so that we could live a new life with you as our Lord, our King, with the Holy Spirit as our guide. God, let us live that new life and let us be ready to answer the questions about where our hope is because the sun rose. Amen. Thank you guys for tuning in. I hope you got some answers to some questions. I hope you got some encouragement and some reassuring if you are wondering or having doubts. And I hope that you'll tune in next week. We're going through Believe. We skipped to chapter 10 this week, and we're going back to chapter 9 next week. So if you're tracking with that, that's what's happening there. And if you're not tracking with that, that's totally fine. Just tune in, plug in, connect. There are lots of ways to do that. You'll find them in the description. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Go in peace.